miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Now, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So he's writing this out, and he begins immediately in chapter 13 with, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have a prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burnt, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. Now, we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's just stop and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to direct our thinking and our minds in this whole thing. Father, we thank you for this gift of yours to us. And even as Alana shared this morning, just the small tangible ways that we show love to one another, Linda was talking about too. We all recognize it at times, but we also realize that it's a challenge in our lives. And so as I share what I've learned in this, I pray you would give me wisdom and the words to use, and you would give us a mind that is directed by your Spirit to think. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in all the years of teaching Scripture, I didn't speak on 1 Corinthians 13 very often. But I spoke on 1 Corinthians 13 a lot in other settings. What's the other setting? Weddings. Oh, yeah. Because I would always look at couples when they were going to get married and say, okay, do you have a special passage of Scripture that you want to use? You know, and some people would take Ruth and Boaz, and some people would take another passage. But by far, 1 Corinthians 13 was the most popular of all of the passages of Scripture. So they won that one. And so I would do my short homily on 1 Corinthians 13 for them. And, you know, it was okay. But when you think about what we just read, this passage is not about weddings. It's not about marriages. It's about the whole nature of how we live with one another in a way in which we look and act like God does towards us. So love is the theme of this. And when you put it into context, we recognize that it is it's called the love chapter, but it's far greater than the idea of just weddings itself. And next time you go to a wedding, I don't want you to think that it's inappropriate to use it there. It's just that it's much more than just about weddings. I ought to start with this, and you've got a bulletin in front of you, and it's got some note sections in there, and I hope those help. But let's just begin with some of the things that I wanted to say about it. First of all, let's talk about the inadequacy of the word love. I think about that because this key word in this chapter, which is love, conjures up hundreds, thousands of ideas. You know, if you think about love in sayings, I would love to just take some time to go and say, how many of you have sayings that you know of that relate back to love? And I thought of a couple of them. You know, if you love someone or something, you have to let it go, right? You've heard that one. Or love makes the world go round. Now, that dates me because that's really an old one, way back. What about love means never having to say you're sorry? Now, there's a lot of other ones. There's hundreds of them like that. And in the same thing in music, I was going to entertain you with, you know, love, the love song by reception, and they go, if you're going to have them kiss, you have to stand up and sing a song about love, right? Remember that, you know? And, of course, there's always somebody who's had too many beers who's more than willing to go and stand up and start singing a song. But I always think about that. You know, all you need is love. Remember that? You know, that was back in my day. I will always love you. That famous. When a man loves a woman. But perhaps my favorite, and it's done by both Garth Brooks and Adele, To Make You Feel My Love. How many of you know that one? You don't know To Make You Feel My Love? Wow. Scary. But we use the word love in so many different ways. I love Linda. That sounds good, doesn't it? You want a husband to say that. I love my grandkids. I also love chocolate. Now, that's for all you women here today who, on Mother's Day, you know, that would be the great present of all presents, right? But I love bratwurst. I love bratwurst with sauerkraut. And all of you know me, I love football. And I love fishing. Oh, yeah, I love Linda. So by the time I've gone these full circles, I've used the word love in so many different kinds of ways. And the significance of that is I want us to start thinking about the way that the culture that we live in uses love and the way the Bible uses the idea of love, or the principle, if you want to call it. In our culture, I think love is often used in a way in which it's kind of self-fulfilling. You know, if I say, I love bratwurst, what I'm saying is, when I eat a bratwurst, it really satisfies me. It makes me feel good. You know, I love it. We use the language of love in our, oftentimes, in a kind of a self-centered way, a very self-fulfilling satisfaction. Biblically, though, God uses the word love in the scriptures in a selfless way. It's not so much self-orienting as it is giving away. Culturally, love is conditional. You know, I will love you as long as you love me. As soon as you begin to hate me, I'm not going to love you anymore. You know, this sort of thing. We condition it. It's full of expectations. It's giving to get. It's often temporary. I mean, I have probably done 400 or 500 weddings over the course of the year. And I'm grateful that not a lot of them ended up in divorce. But there were a few. And, of course, I'm standing up front with them, asking them to make their vows to themselves, to each other, to God. And those vows include loving God and loving each other, and et cetera. And yet, at some particular point in time, that all falls apart. And probably most of us know couples who we were surprised, but all of a sudden divorce took place and they're no longer together. So, if it's full of expectations that can't be fulfilled, if it's giving to get but you don't get what you want, if it's often conditional, well, then it's often temporary. Biblically, though, love is unconditional. The expectation is an expectation of God's blessings. We just sang that song. Beautiful song, Lana, by the way. That's fantastic. And in that song, the song expresses how God loves in the ways that express, like, the weakness, the graves to gardens. You know, the whole idea is that there's nothing outside of God's love. And so God's love is different from the love that we often describe, receive. There was a few decades ago, C.S. Lewis wrote a masterful work called The Four Loves. If you've never read it, it's a really good book, worth reading. And he takes the Greek words that are in the Bible or in Greek language in general, and he breaks them down so that the inadequacy of love in our language is that it can be used in lots of different ways. But in fact, the Greeks were much more specific about the way they used it. And so they described love using actually 7 different words, but 3 of them are really not used very often and not in the scriptures. Philia is the kind of brotherly, sisterly love that we express for one another, you know, that bond of friendship, you know, that would be there. Jesus used this word in explaining his relationship. this, it was always tied to the sexual love between spouses. So you think about it, it's a good boundary for understanding sexual mores, because that kind of romantic sexual love was meant to be within the marriage itself. And the last one, agape, is the one that's always used in Scripture to describe God's love. Now, I say always, and I think that I'll back off and say I haven't checked that out. There may be possible that there's more, the different ways in which it was used. But it's the kind of love that is typical of what we would call sacrifice, selflessness. And when we're speaking about love in our culture, if it means satisfaction, you know, I'm satisfied by what I get. In biblical sense, it's selfless and sacrificial. Okay, so number two then, where does this love that we're supposed to have come from? It comes from God. In kind of our postmodern day that we live in, you know, if I say I love sauerkraut on brats, you know, that's very personal in that sense. If I say I love my grandchildren, that's personal. It's also emotional. I'm not going to, there's not like there's emotions removed from that. But if I say I love brats, and I'm out yesterday on a brat fry at the fundraising event, and I'm eating a brat, and up pulls this brand new F-150 truck that's just laid out in, you know, spades, and it's got to cost $70,000-$75,000. And I look at that and go, wow, I love that. Now, I just said I love brats, but all of a sudden, I heighten the emotions of that. Was like, wow, I love that. That was great. I didn't tell that to Linda, but I was thinking about it myself, you know. It's interesting because the emotion side of it is what we often hear in our culture. You know, a kiss begins with K, and then you see the two of them kissing and the ring being, you know, it's the emotion that's gathered around it. But biblically, the love that the Scripture portrays that we get is actually founded in creation. You know, it was God who in the Garden of Eden, after Adam is created, looks out over the whole of creation, and Adam had named all the animals, and yet he was alone, and God says it's not good. Everything else in creation was good. I like this, I like this, I like this, God kept saying. But when he got to that, he said, it's not good. So I'm going to make a helper, an azer, not a razor, but an azer, one who completes you. And so the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman, he brought her to the man. So here's God, put Adam to sleep, surgery, takes the rib, Adam's still in under anesthetic, creates the woman. And of course, you know, you read the Scriptures, you know they don't have any clothes on. There's no clothes at that time. It's all creation's beautiful yet. And so here, Adam wakes up, and he says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of me, Adam. The man meaning Adam, Adam. And at that particular point, I think my Hebrew is pretty rustic, but I can tell you this, that the expression that comes from this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, is Adam standing there looking at the woman and going, wow. In other words, like me in the truck yesterday, wow, I love that. He sees what God has done, and his expression is one of love. Matthew Henry, when he wrote about this, said, she was not made out of his head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. I like that. That is worth it. So what's obvious about all of this to me is that God's love is a part of the creation and put into us by God. In other words, what I'm saying is, you and I don't have within ourselves this kind of innate nature that automatically wants to love. I think deep down inside, we battle with the idea of both loving in an unconditional way and loving Jesus was once asked, what's the greatest commandment among all of them? In other words, not the super one, but what's the highest order of the commandments? What's first place? His response was, what's important, Jesus said, the Lord our God is one and only one Lord. You must love the Lord your God. And I'll just give you some descriptions of what I mean by that. With your heart, with your soul, with your mind. And that last word, strength, is a really funny word. Because in Greek, it can mean strength in terms of, you know, muscle. But what it really means is like just what you got inside of you. Do it. You know, that sort of thing. It's an unspoken word. It's like a, you know, I don't know how to sum it all up. It's like he's writing and saying, just inside of you is something that can do it. Do it. And then he adds the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I think that that's really important. Because when he was asked what the greatest of all them was, he went back to the language of love, but put God first. Now, you and I know this. Because we know that God is the originator of love. Love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son in the world that we might live through him. In other words, selflessly, sacrificially, he sends his love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because he first loved us. And then Jesus saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. He's putting this in the context of a both and, not an either or. So most of us know, we grew up learning the Ten Commandments. And if you just look at those two tablets that Moses carried down, they weren't in English, they were in Hebrew, but they were two tablets. On one side was four commands, all of which pertain to God. The first four commandments. I know they put five on that left side, but the first side had four commandments, and all of those four were related to God. Love God. Don't have any other gods. Don't make images of God or use the name of the Lord in vain. So they were related back to how are you going to love God? With all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. By the way, it also means don't do this. And then you have the Sabbath day, which I think relates back to how we honor God together. But on the right-hand side, what do you have? You have others. How to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, start with your parents. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't covet. Don't bear false witness. Don't slander, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So you've got, in essence, you've got a very practical kind of action. And I threw the picture of the Good Samaritan on here because, you know, when the man was beaten and he was robbed and was laying by the side of the road, the Jewish leaders walked past him, and Jesus said that there was one Samaritan who saw him and picked him up and took him back. And at the end of it, Jesus said, which person loved him? And they answered, of course, it was the Samaritan. So this is, again, the selfless, sacrificial action that is oriented towards God. Okay, we get back to, and if you think this is a long time and it's not going to ever end, actually this part is shorter, okay? Why is love a more excellent way? Because what 1 Corinthians 13 does is not define love. You notice that nothing in the passage says, now if you want to know what love is, this. Instead, he describes love as a series of contrasts. It's this, it's not this, it's this, it's not this, it's this, it's not this. If I sum it up like this, it's like love is revealed in personal motives. Across the page, you had that first three verses where he talked about, what? If I speak in the tongues of men or in angels and do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. You get a gifted speaker and they know God's word, but they're not motivated by love, it doesn't mean anything. There's a lot of noise. In verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if charity, give my body to the hardship that I'm in both, so I don't have love. I gain nothing. So in essence, you look at the language there, and he uses the word all over and over again. All mysteries, all knowledge, all faith. Give all I possess. Without love, it means nothing. In other words, everything in the world minus love equals zilch. It doesn't count. Doesn't mean anything. Well, then he goes on and he says, love is revealed in our personal actions. This is where it gets interesting, because now, if you look at verses 4 to 7 in the bulletin, you see love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it does not dishonor, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. More of the not, no, and, you know, than it is the other. He started off with love is patient, love is kind. That's the positive side. And then love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The contrast of love is, love does not, love always. I remembered in our Bible study, and this is where the conviction came in. Many, many years ago, I was sitting in a conference, and a guy was preaching on the nature of love as a pastor's in our ministry. And he was teaching from this passage, and he said, guys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write these sentences down, and I just want you to use them as a checklist at the end of every day. How well did you do? You know, was I patient today with people who annoyed me and irritated me? Was I kind to the people I met? Was I envious or boastful or put anybody down or mock someone? Did I lose my temper today and not forgive when somebody hurt me? Did I refuse to speak evil and did I speak the truth? Did I protect someone? Did I trust someone? Did I express hope to someone? Did I stick to my commitments to love today? I wrote that down. After a week, I gave up because I failed every day. Every day, I bombed out. And I think if we're honest, we'll admit this is really hard to do on a practical, everyday level, because I know about you, I get irritated, annoyed by lots of things. Not you, of course, but, you know, lots of things. And, you know, I thought about the fact that when I wrote this down, I was thinking about the fact that I've stood up in front of couples in so many weddings using 1 Corinthians 13. I've never had one couple ever look at me and say, Pastor, we can't do this. There's no way we're going to be able to do this. That would have been a very honest response to all of this. So it's very humbling. Now, having said that, love growing. Let's talk about this in the end. Can it grow? Can we grow in the practice of God's love? And the answer is yes. How? I'll give it to you in two images, a key and a flow. All right. The idea behind the key is that if you go to a safety deposit box in a bank, you always have what? You have your key and they have their key, and you can't get in unless you have both keys in and turn it, open it up, right? Am I right? Am I right? Right? So what's the key? Two things. Number one, I'll start off with that 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. By that I mean, when you think about God and his love for us, it will never end. It will never fail. I am secure in God's love. You are secure in God's love. You say, but Elliot, I fail at all of those things you said, just as you were saying. You fail it. Yes, I do. Yes, we do. We're not good at it. spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Now we see in a mirror dimly. We still don't see very well. But the fact is that then I will see face to face. Then I will know even as I am known. That's where, in that Bible study, I sat back. And when Tom was talking about the fruit of the Spirit is love, I never even got beyond that. I just hung my head and sat there and I thought, God, where is your Spirit in my life if I can't even do that one? But again, love is a gift that grows as the Spirit of God keeps working. That's why Paul said it's a more excellent way, because love is the one thing that will keep on moving. I'll finish this up with a story. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the movie Lawrence of Arabia. Old movie, very old. If you've never seen it, it's actually quite fun. But the story is based on true history. It's based on T.E. Lawrence, who was a soldier, a commander in the British Army, whose assignment in World War I was to go to Arabia and get the Arab tribes to become loyal to the British against the Germans and to win them over so that they would side with them so that Germans couldn't push farther south. And so T.E. Lawrence went and lived among the Arab tribes that were in that particular part of the land at the time. And, of course, I can't tell you the whole story, but the Allies won. Germans were defeated. World War I was over with. T.E. Lawrence thought, you know what I want to do? These guys, these chiefs, these sheiks were so good to me and trusted me. I want to take them on a trip. So he took a half a dozen of them to Paris, France. They went to the Arc de Triomphe and, to the Louvre and saw the tower and all that stuff, et cetera. And they were okay with that. They looked at it and they thought, this is all right, et cetera. But we got a lot of this stuff in our land, too. And then he took them to a hotel, and they saw the lavish insides, and they thought, this is really nice. We've got nice accommodations like this, but this is nice also. But the key was when he took them into the bathroom, he turned the faucet on. And when he turned the faucet on, water came out, pure water. And they went, oh, whoa. Because they were used to living in oases where water had to be pulled up by buckets and carried by people and dumped into other buckets, etc., in order to have water for drinking or for bathing or for cleaning or whatever the case may be. They didn't have running water. And they were just amazed by it. The water comes out of that. And they called it, what is that? He said, that's a faucet. He said, that's a magic faucet. And then they looked at him and said, can we buy those faucets and take them back home? It's like, if we can take all the faucets back and we can get running water. And Lawrence says, no,